You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
And I want to jump straight in today with a recap, quick recap of last week. We kicked off our Gospel Living series looking at what the gospel is. And we saw last week that if the gospel is simply a past event in your life that stamped a ticket to heaven, and that for the rest of your days, your task is to behave morally and not do a bunch of stuff, then you haven't heard the gospel. We saw last week that the gospel is something that we stand in today, and it's the very thing that makes us who we are. It shapes and forms our lives as Christians. The Bible knows nothing of a gospel that is a past event that has no bearing on your present reality. You see, the reality is that you're a follower of Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. But please hear me here. I'm not talking about perfection. Sean clearly chased away all those perfect people a couple of weeks ago in our Vision Sunday messages. But I'm also not even talking about fully mature Christians. What I'm talking about is our lives being transformed by the Spirit of God from our hearts to our hands, and in that order. We all know from the Word of God and from our own experience that this is a process, it's a journey. And my hope and my prayer is that we are all on this journey together, as brothers and sisters, spurring each other on, encouraging each other in our most holy faith, and being a family together. And so this week, I want to talk about what I've called the fullness of the gospel. What we covered last week was what many people believe to be the fullness of the gospel. You, as an individual, are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so many people will associate that as the fullness and totality of the gospel. Now, it's not wrong by any means. It's just incomplete. Of course, the gospel includes your personal salvation. But when you look at the scriptures, when you look at the Bible, you also see that it is more than just your personal salvation. Now, you might be thinking, what? What am I talking about? Well, I'm so glad you asked. So please, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Colossians chapter 1, whether you've got an app or a print version or some other way of connecting to the Bible. Colossians 1, and we're going to read verse 15 to 20. And as we do this, if you have a print version and you have a pen, I would encourage you to circle, or if you have an app, highlight every time we come across the word all. Every time we come across the word all. Colossians 1, verse 15 to 20, here we go. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, so through him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth or in things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You could almost call this section all things. So can you start to see that the scope of the gospel may be a little bit more than your personal salvation? Rather than being limited to individual conversion, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And part of that good news is that on the cross, he is reconciling and making peace on a cosmic scale. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has defeated and bound the enemy, and that which is stolen is being taken back. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the Son, is the image of the invisible God. The scriptures in Genesis say humanity, man and woman, was made in the likeness of God. Jesus Christ is the image. Humanity is born in, made in the image or likeness. Jesus Christ is the image of God. You want to know what God is like, what God's doing on the earth? Look at Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that the Son is the person through whom all things were created, and that all things were created for him. It was God's good pleasure that through the Son, all things, everything was created, and it was created for him. You see, this is a picture of Jesus's authority. We know in the scriptures that all authority has now been given to him. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and all authority is his. Now, if we circle back to the good creation we spoke of last week, when we read in Genesis that in the Garden of Eden, before sin entered, we see that there was the peace of God, the presence of God, the power of God, and the goodness of God, and all that was all together with Adam and Eve in the garden before sin entered. God's peace is the very context in which they lived. And God at that point said to Adam and Eve, go forth from this context, go forth from this where my presence is the place where you live, go forth and multiply and subdue the earth. Out of this perfect context, perfect relationship, fill the earth and multiply. But if you remember from last week, the creation story also details how sin entered and Adam and Eve sinned and how it was devastating. From that point on, humanity listened to the lie of the enemy rather than the truth of God. And we now live in a broken and fractured world. Sin has brought death. Sin has broken and fractured us, our human relationships, our access to God. Humanity's worshiping nature is now no longer towards God, but away from God. Humanity still has a longing inside of them to worship, but it's now we have replaced that. Replace the truth of God and worshiped a lie. And you see, now we live in a context that is broken and fractured. The created order is not now as God originally made it to be. Sin and death and the power of sin have impacted, broken, and fractured that created order, including humankind and creation itself. And the wonder of the gospel is that the Lord God Almighty, the one who is perfect, holy, and true, didn't abandon us in our mess, but rather came towards us. That broken and fractured context, which is the world we live in, is exactly the place where the gospel of Jesus Christ landed. The good news of Jesus Christ landed into that broken and fractured context. The image of the invisible God lands in a world that's marred and broken by sin and death. And then on his cross, through the blood shed for us, he is making peace and he is reconciling all that was broken and all that was fractured from our individual lives when we received the gospel right through to the created order itself. Verse 20 puts it this way, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, before some of you with a more theological bent start to get too twitchy, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we are going to build the kingdom in its fullness now. That is going to happen when Christ returns and he fully inaugurates the kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth are revealed. This is something that Jesus does. So this is not kingdom now, kingdom in its fullness today theology. I'm not saying that. However, because of the loving nature of God and for your joy and his glory, he has made us salt and earth, salt and light in this earth. And as the people of God, we are called to push back darkness and make known what is light and to salt the earth. And by faithful presence, by being vibrant, living communities that witness to the miracle that Jesus Christ is risen and what he has achieved on the cross. And that's why it breaks my heart sometimes when I see people who look, well, bored with their faith. When we grasp the fullness of the gospel, when we stand in it today and hope in it for tomorrow, when we see the scope of the gospel and all that God has done and continues to do, and he then calls each one of us with a purpose and a plan back into his purposes, how do we end up where Netflix wins out? It breaks my heart. You see, when we grasp the fullness of the gospel, when you live, work, play, and rest, when all of that is marked with eternal significance because the kingdom of God is come amongst us and we are part of it. Yes, we live in a now and not yet. It's not fully revealed, but it has been started. But also, really importantly, you carry within you the reality of the defeat of the enemy and the kingdom of darkness. Have you ever thought of yourself, of your family, in these terms? You are living witnesses that Jesus Christ has defeated the enemy. You see, the gospel in its fullness not only saves our individual lives, but it calls us back into that eternal purpose of God, whereby as the people of God, we are called to cultivate places and spaces where humanity can flourish. We are saved to give glory to God and worship him and to live a life that magnifies Jesus Christ. Your life should shout to the world that Christ is risen, that the darkness is defeated, and that the purpose of his people is advancing. And we do this, at least in part, by loving the world through developing places and spaces that reflect the nature and character of God, that honors his name and gives him glory. But I know where we live. I know how busy we are. I have 4 kids, all of them are in or near the teenage years. I know how emerging out of lockdown for some is utterly anxiety-inducing, and for others, it's the bell to get the party started. I know that Nina is in hospital this morning, and Biyama and Hannah's life has been turned upside down in the past few days. I know some of your challenges and the difficult situations you are being faced with right now. I know that lockdown ending just begins to suddenly throw on us so many more options and forces choices that we didn't have to make 6 months ago. And I know many of us are tired, bone tired, and we can't really fathom why. See, there is a battle going on, and many of you know the truth of that, even today. There are forces at work, and the Bible calls them principalities and powers of this present darkness that will push hard against a church that is emerging well. Just think about this for a moment. Think about our context. We had 2 weeks of Vision Sundays, gathering to worship, where Sean was speaking into the church about being salt and light, about being more missional, about reaching out, about starting the den again, about emerging well and embodying Jesus well and engaging with our community again. Last week, I preached about standing in the gospel, reminding us of the ever-present reality and power of the gospel for you and I today. And when we begin to stand in this way, like we have been standing and stepping forward in these past few weeks, when we begin to gather like this and worship together, look at how we can serve and care for the world, then the scriptures are pretty clear that those principalities and powers will attempt to push back. And so in one sense, we shouldn't be surprised when they try. In this broken and fractured world, we see such hardship and suffering, and we cry out for answers. Not only do we see it in others around us and across the world, but all of us at some point will experience that hardship and suffering. I know that. We see that. But even more importantly, God knows that and sees that. The suffering Savior knows and sees. The one who through his suffering came close, didn't remove himself. He bled, he cried, he broke, and he died. We see the tomb sealed shut. 3 days beyond doubt. But we also see the stone roll back and the light shining out. We see the resurrected Jesus, holes in his hands and in his side, forever carrying around in his body the suffering stripes that purchased our wholeness and healing. We see an enemy defeated, but who continues in this season to prowl, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And to that, I find strength in the words of Paul from Romans chapter 8, 31 onwards. Let me read it to you. Romans 8, 31 onwards. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. God knows our suffering and our pain and our hardships, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, he is the one who raised. He is the right hand of God who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Goes on. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, surely that, surely what he places before us as an opportunity to enter into is better than Amazon Prime. I heard one preacher recently put it, rather than simply watching heroic acts that are done by other people, why not live your life as an heroic act. Rather than simply watching others do heroic acts, why not live our lives as an heroic act? Thank you. And a statement like that calls something out to me. And I want to say yes and amen. But what does it look like for you and for me right now? How are we going to do this? When are we going to find the time to cultivate places and spaces that honor God and bring glory to His name? But here's the deal. Here is the thing. I'm not asking you to add anything to your life. I'm asking you to live your life with a new intentionality that is informed and inspired by the fullness of the gospel. When you see life through the lens of the gospel, knowing that we're pulled back into the purposes of God, everything we do, not additional things to do. Hear me. Everything we do, not additional things to do, is infused with power and purpose and internal significance. It's intentional living. And I just want to ask Elizabeth to come up. She came to me before the service, not knowing what I was preaching about. And she just had a word of encouragement for us from something God spoke to her during the week. So I just asked her, would you come and read this to us, Elizabeth?
Yeah, it's from a book called Furious Pursuit, and it's Why God Will Never Let You Go.
It's all right. It's all right. Take your time.
I actually cancelled singing today because I didn't want to be at the front, and then God gave me a word, so I had to come at the front anyway, and everyone's sitting down. Why God Will Never Let You Go, and it's by Tim Kim and Frank Martin, and God wants us to leave behind our small stories and enter into His larger story. He wants access to the deepest recesses of our lives so that He can transform the way that we think and act. This is my bit. He desires to help us reach a level of vulnerability before Him and before others so that we can grow in our faith. And that takes a level of intentionality that many of us have not attempted. So I encourage you to attempt it. But it's not easy.
Do you want to give that to Toby? Well done. Well done. So everything we do, infused with power and purpose and eternal significance. But let's look at this. Let's draw it down. How about having a meal? As simple as having a meal. And when you have a meal and you see it through the lens of the fullness of the gospel, when you open your home and practice radical hospitality, you are cultivating a space and a place where God's name and nature and glory is known and lifted up. When you look around the church and you see a person or a family you don't know and you ask them over for lunch, that's gospel living. That's intentional living. When you invite intentionally someone who is so different to you and not normally your cup of tea. Now just look around the room, smile at everyone, and realize that there's someone like that in this room. You're all looking at me. But when you do that, when you look at, when you see that one and you think, man, they're so different to me, but you intentionally go over and say, come and have a meal at my place. When you invite those that feel on the outside, those that feel outcast, into your home for a meal, you're embodying Jesus well through gospel living. When you invite someone that's outside of the church that you don't know, that's gospel living. How about another? When you see someone walking down the corridor at church and you get the sense that something's not right and you stop and you look them in the eye and you ask them, how are they doing? And when you see their eyes tear up and they try and look away, but you go in for the hug anyway and you draw them near and you say, it's okay, how can I help? That's gospel living. When you're at work and you dedicate a week or a month or a year or perhaps your whole career to how you can benefit someone else's career rather than simply looking at your own, that's gospel living. When there's a family with a baby, in hospital, and they don't know why this is happening. And I got an update from Hannah and Bjalma this morning, and baby Nina, praise God, is making a slow and steady recovery. But they still don't know why she's sick. They don't know, the doctors don't yet know why there's been such a turn. She's come off the ventilator during the night, praise God. She's still in an incubator. And when you hear from them, we had a prayer meeting this morning to pray for baby Nina and lots of other things as well. But their first point when they sent me through some prayer points this morning was thanksgiving. Because they recognize the hand of God in what's happened, that actually their discharge with baby Nina was delayed by a couple of hours, and that what that meant was that they weren't out of hospital, and that a midwife came in when all of the checks were done, all of the discharge stuff was done, just happened to come in many ways you'd think, what for? Why was she coming? And noticed baby Nina, that her color wasn't right. And then started to do these tests, and within moments, she was in the neonatal ICU. You see, when we come together as a family and a community to pray for them and call on God to heal and protect and bring them through, that's gospel living. When you search out ways to bless them and care for them and show them the love of God in any way we can currently, that's gospel living. When you hear of families, neighbors, and friends in need, tragedy has struck, unexpected events that rip open lives, and you come alongside them, you pray with them, you serve them, you love them, you support them. You are cultivating places and spaces where God is glorified and His name is honored. When your heart is so gripped by the Spirit of God, when He shows you some injustice or brokenness in the world, that you begin to feel for that thing how God feels, and you begin to act, you cannot but act and be intentional. That's gospel living. Gospel living is intentional living. It's seeing as God sees, loving like God loves, serving like God serves, caring like God cares. Gospel living moves towards rather than away when sin wreaks havoc in people's lives. Gospel living comforts rather than condemns when we make a bad decision or a poor choice. Gospel living extends grace and forgiveness. Even when it seems to us, it feels to us to be unforgivable because we have been forgiven first. Gospel living puts an arm around rather than points a finger. Gospel living, empowered by the Holy Spirit, enables us to put aside our hurt, put aside our desire to be right, and move towards the other because a forgiven, reconciled relationship is what we have received from God in Christ Jesus. And how can we withhold that from others? Gospel living speaks the truth in love because love does. Gospel living never disguises speaking the truth in love with a more strongly held desire to beat someone up with your opinion. speaking the truth in love, so values the person in front of you that your heart is breaking for them and the desire to see them flourish and be fruitful. Romans 12 puts it this way, starting in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is good in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, gospel living takes seriously, intentionally, and actively one of the central tenets and commands of living the Christian life. And Jesus' words can feel like they're cutting through us. Here in Matthew 16, 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, themselves, and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Not additional living, but intentional living. I want to come back to worship now, so if the team can come up, and we're going to also come to the table and celebrate communion. But what I would really like us to do, if you'll be happy to do so, is spend this first song together in worship, intentionally lifting up the name of Jesus. And then as the worship set continues, come to the table and take the bread and the wine. And as you celebrate the supper, ask God to empower you afresh with the Holy Spirit so that you can, in the newness of His life, come again to gospel living. This moment right now is a place and space where we honor God's name and give glory to the Father. This moment is a time for gospel living. So let's spend the first song worshiping and asking the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. We are here to pray with you and for you. Toby and Io and myself will be over here. If you want ministry, we'd love to pray with you. So let me pray. If you're able, why not stand, and then we'll move straight into worship after this. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us today, and thank you for your word. I ask your Holy Spirit to come and transform our hearts. Forgive us, I pray, where perhaps even this morning, but where our thoughts or deeds or action have not cultivated places and spaces where your name is lifted up, where we haven't aligned our lives with what your love letter declares for us in your Bible. Thank you that your forgiveness and your grace and mercy is always there. Thank you that you have defeated the enemy on the cross and that you are reconciling all things unto yourself. Thank you that there is a purpose and significance in living our lives intentionally. I pray that our eyes be opened so that we can see not additional things per se, but the things we do. Speak to us, I pray, Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to be intentional in our lives. And as we come to worship you now, do a mighty work in all of us. We are all on that process, in that process, on that journey we spoke about, Lord. And I pray you strengthen us and encourage us, Lord. Equip us and empower us towards gospel living in a greater measure. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's worship him. Amen. And after this first song, please, when you're ready, come and take communion. We have the wine and the wafer here. Perhaps you want to spend some time now as we have this first song, just asking God and responding to him. Amen.